Welcome to Leap to Faith with your host, Michael Olson. Leap to Faith is brought to you by Thrivent for Lutherans, the churches of the Monterey Bay Area Lutheran Conference, and by listeners just like you. You're invited to experience the gospel lesson being discussed on today's show in Sunday's worship service. For a Lutheran church near you, log on to leaptofaith.org. And now, Leap to Faith.
Well, hello out there, and welcome to Leap to Faith. A beautiful evening here in the Monterey Bay Area. And this evening we are bringing a piece of text from a book a fellow wrote about 2,000 years ago. And we're laying it on the table to see if it has any relevance at all to our lives today. We live in the most beautiful part of the most beautiful country in the world, and we live very, very fortunate lives indeed, especially given the events we've seen in Southeast Asia and whatnot, and we're very, very fortunate people indeed. And yet, we look at this text that was written a couple thousand years ago, and are we beyond that? Have we grown beyond that in our good fortune? Are we so fortunate that we look back at these gospel texts written 2,000 years ago? Do they hold any meaning for us? That's what we're here to explore tonight. And this exploration, of course, is going to involve a couple pastors. We have Philip Kohlmeier from Faith Lutheran Church in Seaside. Philip, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Michael. Good to be here.
And also back with us is Rick Rice from Messiah Lutheran up in Santa Cruz here. Rick, welcome aboard.
Good to see you again, Michael.
Good to have you here. And of course, folks, you're here with us as well. You do not have to be a Christian to join the program this evening. We're all humans, and the things that we are going to discuss this evening relate to our humanity. And so you can be a practicing Indian shaman and still participate. That's just fine. Pick up your phone and dial us. We're at 831-479-1080 and 477-1340. This is, in the church calendar, the third Sunday in Epiphany. What is the Epiphany?
The season of Epiphany is the church season that follows Christmas. It's all about the God showing himself to the world. And several of the important Sundays during the season of Epiphany are Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured up on a mountain, and the fullness of his deity dwelt in him. It was obvious he was God because of his presence there. And all throughout this season, there are these opportunities for the fact that he was both God and man become evident in the text that we're going to be looking at.
And Philip, we're looking at a piece of text. Actually, it's from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 to 23. Who is Matthew? Give us a little bit of background on Matthew.
Matthew was one of the 12 disciples, a tax collector originally, until he got his calling.
Who would have ever thought that Jesus would have selected a tax collector to be a disciple?
Well, he selected a lot of unusual people, some losers, some don't-wanters, not particularly the cream of the crop as far as the world views people.
No contemporary rock stars, I take it.
Not that we're aware of.
Right. So Matthew was a tax collector?
Yes, tax collector, and apparently not fully comfortable with his life. And when Jesus, in a sense, confronted him, offered him an alternative, the opportunity of being a disciple, a follower of him, he left his taxes and went with Jesus.
It must have been a pretty lucrative position to be a tax collector in those times. I
mean, it actually was, and the fact that he was collecting taxes for the Romans who were in power, and his people, the Jewish people, were having to be subservient to the Romans, and frequently the tax collectors would over-collect, overcharge, and pocket the gain. So they were actually rather despised people, particularly among their own people, the Jewish people.
Good. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 to 23. And of course, as we read this, remember that we're talking about Epiphany. So we'll see if we can see Jesus being revealed in these verses. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. And that, dear listeners, is the from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 to 23. A lot of interesting things in there. I guess it starts out with John getting arrested. Rick,
what was John arrested for? Fascinating as you take a look at that, because it almost looks like Jesus' ministry, his baptism had just happened, and you know God had just anointed him and said, "This is my favorite son, my chosen son."
Through John the Baptist,
John the Baptist. Right. And all of a sudden, a short time later, John the Baptist is arrested, and it's as almost as if Jesus was not actually starting his ministry out in the desert, out in the wilderness, where it just said he was going off to, until John had been removed from there. And so it's beautiful how this text, if you look at, Jesus heard that John had been put in prison. He basically was waiting for the beginning of his ministry, so there was not really a competition between the two, even that he would be the focus. Now that John, who was there to prepare the way, Jesus enters into his ministry.
Why was John thrown into the clink, Philip? What was he doing that? So I guess the Romans threw him in jail, right? Or was it the Jews that threw him in jail?
He was rather outspoken for his values, his convictions. He was kind of a renegade in general, living out in the wilderness, eating locusts and wild honey. But in particular, he was critical of the powers that be, particularly of the ruler who had married his brother's wife. And so because of his criticism of that arrangement, was probably the primary reason for putting him in jail, and later even resulted in his beheading.
Rick?
Yeah, that's well said, Phil. But we are one of the other texts, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, says, "And when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of the Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all: he locked John up in prison." It's kind of like, well, you're going to criticize me? Well, I'll take care of you. I'll lock you up. And of course, the famous Dance of Salome resulted in the beheading of John.
What was that?
Well, there's many even musicals today Salome's Dance, where Herod's daughter basically danced for him, and basically the hint was made, that was such a beautiful dance, what would you like? And her mom comes in and says, "Give me John the Baptist's head." And that's the old story, is John the Baptist's head was delivered because of a beautiful dance.
And there it is. And that's the end of John.
That is the end of John.
And John was a great figure back then. He had quite a following, right? I mean, he was. People were pouring out of the cities to go see John the Baptist out there in the desert.
Yeah, which is really quite remarkable, because his message was not particularly one of joy. It was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." So it was a serious confrontation, basically. The people heard the message and remarkably were convicted of their sin and wanted to change their way of living.
You know what? Whenever I hear of John, I think of all of the cartoons you always see, you know, in the magazines and whatnot, of the strangely dressed character walking down a city street with a sign that says, "Repent, the end is near." And then there's a caption of some kind of right. joke made out of it. What are we to think when we hear that message, "Repent, the end is near"? What did those people in those times think? That the world was going to come to an end right away? Was that what they were thinking? Was that what John's message was?
No, it wasn't really that the world was coming to an end. In maybe one way of putting it is the world was coming to a new beginning, that the kingdom of God was coming to usher in a new era. And John really didn't know how this era was going to
become manifest
into. Yeah. In fact, even though, you know, his parents and Mary, Jesus' mother, were first cousins, so they, you would assume, had some acquaintance with each other, that John writes that, you know, he really didn't know that Jesus was the one until after the baptism, when there was the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and also the dove flew above Jesus and remained on Jesus' head.
Which, of course, was an epiphany.
Yeah, and it was the validation. Then John knew what he hadn't known before, that Jesus was the one.
Well, Rick, in the gospel lesson, it says after John has been arrested, and I guess before he has been beheaded, Jesus splits town, leaves Nazareth, and heads out to Capernaum by the sea. And what we learn about Capernaum is that it's the Galilee of the Gentiles. What does that mean?
There's a
from Isaiah.
Yes, the Isaiah passage points to the almost like the resort area. You can almost turn around and say it's the Lake Tahoe of San Francisco.
Yeah,
you
know? Or maybe like Jesus is leaving San Francisco and heading down to Santa Cruz or something. Right?
Well, you know, in one sense it is. It's a beautiful area. The lake there, you know, they call it the sea. It's the Sea of Gennesaret, also known as the Galilee Lake. It is, in one sense, a beautiful area, and it's out of his hometown. One of the passages in the Old Testament identifies that a prophet is not welcome in his own hometown.
Yes.
And so this is another one of those cases where he is just fulfilling Scripture. He had to leave his hometown because he would not be accepted there.
Right.
And so he went off to Galilee and Capernaum and this whole area that he became well known in as a prophet. He was out in the wilderness, just like John, in one sense, preaching a message, fulfilling the message, as well as preaching the message, that the kingdom of God is near.
And he demonstrates that by healing.
Right. He heals, he preaches, he cares for people. And the Scripture tells us in many occasions that he saw people and his heart leapt out to them, is how we would put it in our modern slang. Another way is he had compassion on them. He saw, you know 5,000 people hungry and he fed them. He saw people sick and he healed them. He cared for people where they were at, whatever the darkness was that was troubling them. He saw, he would look for it and try to shine the light of his love, God's love, into their lives. And that's what that healing was.
And Philip, before we go on to the next part of this gospel text, which of course is the calling, when Jesus begins reaching out and plucking people, as it were, out of their boats and out of their worlds and compelling them, I guess, to follow. I guess we talked a little bit about this gospel lesson before the show started, and we came up with a question with respect to this gospel lesson. And the question is, from where or whom do you get your life, your light, and hope in the darkness? What lights up your world? Clearly, Jesus is in the land of the darkness. What did he mean, before we go to the break, that this was the land of darkness? What did that mean, this beautiful land of Capernaum? The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. What was their darkness in this land of Capernaum?
I would imagine that it was pretty much the same for them as for us. It basically was sin. you know, sin is darkness, forgiveness is light and life. And we don't like to talk about sin very much. In fact, Carl Menninger, psychiatrist, in the early 70s, wrote a book, Whatever Happened to Sin, I think was the name of it. At least that was the idea. Because he was saying, basically, our society has kind of missed the boat by getting rid of sin, by getting rid of guilt. Because, you know, sometimes mental illness is related to sin, actually. Mm-hmm. Valid guilt. It's not all, you know, superficial or artificial, fictitious guilt. You know, we do sin. We do rebel. We are self-centered. And for that, we need forgiveness.
And if we're not, if we don't think we're sinning, why should we seek for forgiveness?
Yeah, and that, I think, is one of the biggest problems of life today.
And that was the darkness of Capernaum by the sea, that beautiful Santa Cruz back there in biblical times, that where Jesus went to preach. He was talking to the people and saying that you live in darkness, but there is light, and I come to bring you hope.
And some of the frustration, I think, of the community there is almost like today. That, have you ever noticed that sometimes when you're in the darkness a long time, you don't realize you're in the darkness?
Yeah.
And that's so what's happening even at that time, where, you know, the calling card where John's out there, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. People needed that rattle cage experience because they didn't realize, on the one hand, of their darkness. And yet, on the other hand, there are those who knew they were in the darkness, and they felt remorse, and they knew something was wrong, something was missing in their life. And that's what Jesus came to be, the light and hope.
Somebody come
life.
And set me free.
Yes.
Well, what about you out there? Do you have somebody to come and set you free? Give us a ring and talk about it. Where is your light in the darkness? We're at 831-479-1080 and 477-1340. This is Leap to Faith. I am Michael Olson on AM 1080 KSCO. We have Philip Kohlmeyer, Pastor Philip Kohlmeyer from Faith Lutheran Church in Seaside. We have Pastor Rick Rice from Messiah Lutheran Church in Santa Cruz. And we have you. Pick up your phones. Don't be bashful.
You're tuned in to the Leap to Faith radio program. Leap to Faith is brought to you by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, by the Churches of the Monterey Bay Area Lutheran Conference, and by listeners just like you. We cordially invite you to experience the gospel lesson being discussed in today's program in Sunday's worship service. One of the principles that Martin Luther championed was that scriptures and worship need to be in the language of the neighborhood. There are 17 neighborhood Lutheran churches in the Monterey Bay area, and some of them are in yours. For Lutheran churches near you, log on to our website at www.leaptofaith.org. If you'd like to make a donation to the Leap to Faith radio ministry, please send it to Leap to Faith, care of St. Stephen's Lutheran Church, 2500 Soquel, Santa Cruz, California, 95062. You can also make a donation by logging on to www.leaptofaith.org. Now let's go back to Leap to Faith.
Welcome back out there. This is Leap to Faith. I am Michael Olson. We've got Pastor Philip Kohlmeyer from Faith Lutheran in Seaside, Pastor Rick Rice from Messiah Lutheran in Santa Cruz. This is the third Sunday in Epiphany, and of course, Epiphany means to make known, to see, to make known. And tonight we're working with Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 23. It talks about Jesus at the news of John being arrested, heads out of his old hometown and goes out to Capernaum, which is kind of like the Santa Cruz of that neck of the woods, I guess, and starts talking to people about the light, demonstrating that he is the light in the darkness. And off air, we were talking a little bit about how people experience darkness other than through sin. Philip, would you like to elaborate a little bit on that for us?
What seems like...
I'm not sinning, Philip.
And that's how most people feel. You know, everything is relative. There's really no right or wrong, is the perspective. And I think we miss out on something when we disregard the absolutes that God has. There are certain laws, a law of gravity. You can't really defy it. I mean, it remains true no matter what we do. And I think because we've kind of done away by relativizing a lot of values and so forth, as we mentioned earlier, that we don't have that sense of guilt even when there's a valid reason, cause for guilt. And so I think the way we experience our darkness more is that sense, like Peggy Lee has that song, you know, is that all there is?
Right.
You know, we want meaning, we want purpose, we want significance for ourselves. We want to feel that our life counted. And oftentimes, you know, we don't. You know, this past week, for example, I heard a quote from George Harrison. And
the Beatle.
Yeah, the Beatle, the quiet Beatle. And he had an interest in religion, probably more so than any of the other Beatles. But here's the quote from the Beatles anthology. When you've had all the experiences, met all the famous people, made some money, toured the world, and got all the acclaim, you still think, is that it? Some people might be happy with that, but I wasn't, and I'm still not. And I think that's the experience of more and more people, that is this all there is to life? That's the experience of darkness that many of us are living in, I think.
You go out and buy a brand new Lexus, and we drive it for 100 miles, and
it's not new anymore.
It's not new anymore, and we're not happy anymore. And,
right.
And so that's not enough, is it?
We think that if we were successful in business, that would do it. And maybe we have success in business, and it didn't do it. And where do we have to go? It's interesting, even in the area of suicide. You know, the highest rate of suicide among professionals is psychiatrists and dentists, and unusually so, clergy are the third highest.
Clergy, really?
Right.
Yeah.
And so,
why is that? Why clergy? I mean, I can see psychiatrists, you're sitting there listening to all of the pain. Dentists, you're inflicting all the pain. But why pastors?
One of the dynamics I think I read about that study is the fact that the pastors have that darkness too. You know, we know the hope, we know the joy, but oftentimes in our job, we don't have that confidant that we are for someone else. And sometimes the level of accountability that we have for ourselves.
Who's the pastor's pastor?
Who is the pastor's pastor? And so to some extent, what ends up happening is the pastor, even though he goes to God and prays to him, he internalizes the problem instead of seeking the help of someone as well.
In this respect, couldn't then the Catholic practice of confession have a lot of relevance then?
Oh, absolutely. I think we've missed something. And unfortunately, even for the Roman Catholics, the practice of confession isn't oftentimes much of a practice anymore, unfortunately.
Kind of a ritual instead of a practice then?
Well, and it's not practiced very frequently, not at all like it used to be. And I think it's just part of what's going on in the world. You know, the church is in the world, but also the world is in the church. And sometimes the world is kind of a pretty good salesperson.
Yeah.
You know, we've got the media, multimedia, and it all does have an impact. And I think what Rick was saying is significant, that sometimes even a pastor can get caught up with people's problems and caught up with kind of sermon preparation and other activities, running helter-skelter, and not really taking care to feed himself on the Word, not really getting into Scripture for personal meditation and devotion and growth.
Well, what do you think out there? Do you have a way of letting go of your sin, or are you without sin? Are you one of the people who live in a world where sin, I guess, has been scrubbed clean and made irrelevant or at least relative? You know, it's not okay to steal unless you have these other circumstances that make it okay to steal. Is that the world you live in? And if so, are you without sin then? How do you manage that darkness? Do you have a place to go? Do you have a place to go for the light? Do you have somebody to go to for the light? What do you think? We're at 831-479-1080, 477-1340. Pick up your phone and join us, if you dare. We're working Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 23. Let's go to the second part of this verse, and talks about Jesus is cruising along the Sea of Galilee on the shore there, and he sees two brothers, Simon and Andrew, and working in the boat with their father, and he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And Simon and Andrew jump out of the boat and leave their father there with a net and follow him. That's truly a piece of work, to jump out of the boat and leave your father in the boat. Is that what Jesus is calling us to do as well? I mean, are we supposed to jump out of our boat here? And
Jesus is talking about a commitment, a passion about that relationship. He isn't talking about a relationship that is convenient for you, but rather a commitment for your entire life with Jesus. And one of the things that I think that's interesting about this text, it doesn't tell us the fact that Andrew had already spent a day with Jesus beforehand.
Right,
it
right.
wasn't. You know,
I think we heard that in the book of John last week.
In the book of John last week. Mm-hmm. And so this wasn't, you know, Simon's first experience. Simon, of course, went to his
so
brother.
Simon, yeah. So Andrew's been sitting in the boat.
Yes.
And they've been talking.
Yeah, they've been talking, and so this wasn't an out of the cold, out of the blue. Oh, by the way, come with me now. You know, it's kind of like, you know, John the Baptist already pointed out to me as, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and identified him to these individuals.
So this isn't just a cold turkey jumping out of the boat and running off with a stranger.
That
this
doesn't take the stress off of the commitment, though.
Right.
Because, you know,
they're leaving their father. They're leaving their nets. They're leaving
their
livelihood.
Left their career. And what's interesting there is, you know, they left it behind and followed Jesus. You know.
Well, Philip, is that what we are being asked to do, is to leave our worldly existence behind and follow Jesus?
Occasionally it is. And, yeah, there is some debate even about the disciples, though, like the four that are called in the gospel reading. Did they really leave their work completely and spend the next 3 years with Jesus, or was it kind of a come-and-go sort of thing? My sense is that they, and this is from what other scholars have, or what scholars, I won't put myself in that class, have indicated, that probably, you know, they spent some time with Jesus and they'd go back to their fishing for a while, maybe to earn a living.
So Matthew would run around with Jesus for a while, well, they'd run back and collect taxes.
That probably did
that
not
probably
happen.
Didn't happen. But the fishers of men, you know, they these two disciples to go out and you know, go on a fishing fleet a little bit, and, you know, and
right.
You know, there are several texts where they're on going fishing during the 3 years of Jesus'
right,
ministry.
Right.
So
Jesus walks on water. They're out there. They're out there fishing.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're still there. But with respect to us,
one interesting thing I was just reading last night, and I don't recall the name of the pastor who had the benediction for the inauguration yesterday, the black pastor from Houston, but he, I believe, had a master's degree, a good business education. He was an investment banker for 25 years. He was an investment banker for 1 year. And at the age 25, you know, with the beginning of a very successful career, one day, and he had been asked, you know, "Why don't you consider being a pastor?" You know, no, he had no interest, but something convicted him one day, and he told his boss and his coworkers just like that day that he was leaving. And the article I read said that, you know, one of his coworkers, you know, got real aggravated and called him on the phone and told him off, you know, for doing that, you know, the beginning of this great career. But he was led to be a full-time pastor. So at the age of 25, after he had started a nice career, he goes back to the seminary and gets his degree and then starts his congregation. Started with 25, and now it's well in the thousands. And he's a real entrepreneur as well as a pastor, but it's an integrated ministry.
Well, I see that here. I see that in you, Philip, because I know that you have been an investment advisor for many years. Mm-hmm. I see it in Pastor Kelly Neesham from Christ Lutheran Church, who is a successful in the construction industry, very successful contractor. And yet here you are, pastors, and leading a flock.
Yeah, and I guess, you know, sometimes...
Were you called? I mean... Did Jesus walk by you while you were mending your nets in a boat and say, "Hey, Philip, come with me"?
I never was much of a fisherman, but I think he did call me, and I'm not sure. I think I can identify a fair amount with Jonah the reluctant prophet, and much of my career has been, sometimes you'd say, a worker priest, but doing relief preaching while I was working full-time. But I turned 64 this past summer and really concluded I had a way of transferring the business to somebody else who would, I think, do a good job with the clients, because that was important. And while I had ambivalence for practically all my life, and in certain areas I still have ambivalence, now it's clear to me that this is where I should be, you know, in the, quote, full-time pastoral ministry. And I'm not sure what the future holds, but you know, the ambivalence, at least for the time, is gone. And I think maybe I would have been happier had I not been so bent on doing my own thing. I don't know. You know, what's done is done. I just know that right now I'm glad where I am.
Rick, what about you? I mean, were you sitting in a boat mending your net when Jesus walked by one day and said, "Rick, follow me"?
Actually, I can probably have a different experience. I was raised in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but one of the dynamics that happened with me is actually a very biblical experience. The story was told that my mom, when she was pregnant with me, was actually a little older, and she was worried about carrying me to term. And so one of the letters I got after I announced that I was interested in going into the ministry, she handed me a letter saying, "By the way, let me tell you a story of what happened while you were not even born yet." And a prayer that she had given God at that point was, "God, if you can help me go to term, carry the full term, if you want him for ministry, you may certainly take him for ministry." She never told anybody that story. She told me after I announced I was interested in going into ministry.
So I guess you were called at a very early age, huh?
Yeah,
I guess you were in that boat.
The Jeremiah passage where he was called even from the womb. I do feel that God has been shaping my life to place me in the ministry. And believe me, there were times when I was trying to intentionally look elsewhere, and he just kept making sure that I was going to be a pastor.
Okay, folks, have you been called? Has somebody reached out to you and said, "Follow me"? Give us a ring and tell us about it. We're at 831-479-1980, 477-1340. This is Leap to Faith. I am Michael Olson. We have Pastor Philip Kollmeyer from Faith Lutheran in Seaside. We have Pastor Rick Rice from Messiah Lutheran in Santa Cruz. And we have you. And we're working on Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 23. This is the third Sunday in Epiphany, and you are tuned in to Leap to Faith. So do stay tuned. We'll be right back.
You're tuned in to the Leap to Faith radio program. Leap to Faith is brought to you by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, by the Churches of the Monterey Bay Area Lutheran Conference, and by listeners just like you. We cordially invite you to experience the gospel lesson being discussed in today's program in Sunday's worship service. One of the principles that Martin Luther championed was that scriptures and worship need to be in the language of the neighborhood. There are 17 neighborhood Lutheran churches in the Monterey Bay Area, and some of them are in yours. For Lutheran churches near you, log on to our website at www.leaptofaith.org. If you'd like to make a donation to the Leap to Faith radio ministry, please send it to Leap to Faith, care of St. Stephen's Lutheran Church, 2500 Soquel, Santa Cruz, California, 95062. You can also make a donation by logging on to www.leaptofaith.org. Now let's go back to Leap to Faith.
Welcome back. Michael Olson here. This is Leap to Faith on AM 1080 KSCO. We have Pastor Philip Kohlmeyer from Faith Lutheran Seaside. We have Pastor Rick Rice from Messiah Lutheran in Santa Cruz. And we have you. If that lovely lady who called earlier and accused us of thinking too much like men would call back, I would be most appreciative because I'm dying to hear what you have to say. We have a brand new call center set up here at KSCO. And the trouble is my guests are on my right and the call center is on my left. And I was having so much fun with the conversation that I forgot to look left and missed the call. So if that lovely lady with that brilliant accusation that we're thinking too much like men would call back, I would love to hear that one. What do you think she was meaning, Rick? We're thinking too much like men.
Well, I have a problem. I am a man, and so far as that influences my thoughts.
Yes.
I try to be. I had a really good principal at one of the churches I was at. We had a K-8 school, and she was really good at trying to get me back into the recognizing that, you know, there is a point of view that comes from women that's important to be recognized.
Well, by golly, it looks like somebody is calling back. Maybe that's the gal. It'll sure be nice. What do you think she's talking about, Philip?
I have no idea.
I don't either. We're just boys here. I guess that's the problem. So we'll pick it up as soon as we find out what it is. Quick distinction. Is there a difference between a calling as a pastor, which is kind of a formal thing, isn't it? And a calling to be a follower of Christ.
I think that each of us has received a call to truly be a partner with Jesus Christ in his ministry. And each of us are called to live in that ministry of reconciliation. But within that, God does set aside and call specific people to be leaders in the church, to serve in the office of the public ministry.
Philip?
Reminds me of a story. This is a true story of a pastor of a large, one of the mega churches, and he was, you know, greeting a woman coming out of church on a Sunday morning, and ask her what she does, and she says, "I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as a machine operator," and that's what the Christian is, you know, a follower of Jesus, but, you know, doing something else, and you might even say cleverly disguised in some other occupation or in some occupation, but allowing that person to interact and be a faithful, caring witness of Jesus Christ.
That's a great one. Let's go to the phone lines right now. We're going to talk with Rich. Rich, welcome to Leap to Faith. Whoops, I got to press this button right there. Yeah, there I think I've got you. Rich, welcome to Leap to Faith.
Well, I sure love the fact that, Michael, you're hosting the show.
Oh.
You know,
is that bad
or
good?
I just like it.
Thank you.
I just like it. And let me park here.
I'm on the road. You must be driving along.
Yeah. Well, I was. I had stopped and I called in and I made the comment that, you know, that we're all thinking like men.
Oh, okay, good.
And
what do you mean by we're all thinking like men?
Well, we're thinking in our terms. We're thinking that God and Jesus are like our next door neighbor. And they weren't. You know, Jesus was something spectacular.
Well, and I think that's what this gospel lesson points out, Rick. I mean, what does it say here? Oh, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Boy, that's pretty powerful stuff.
Yeah, but you can do the same thing.
Oh, yeah?
Well, didn't he say that greater things shall you do?
That's what he was talking with his disciples, right?
The problem is that we keep trying to personalize it and put it in our context of today.
You are right about that. We have a tendency to anthropomorphize, to put our human attributes and expectations upon Jesus. And I think it's entirely correct to recognize that Jesus is turning to us and expecting us to do more than we are capable of by ourselves. It takes God's light shining in our darkness to really change us.
But, you know, the other thing, that the mistranslation, is that the kingdom of God is near. John said, the kingdom of God is within you.
And well, wait a minute. No, is that where in this translation it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." No.
But when he did say the kingdom of God is near, in the actual Aramaic and Greek, and if you read Origen, he explains that the actual translation was the kingdom of God is within you.
Oh, really? This is from John? This is from the book of John, or are we talking about John the Baptist? This is from the book of John.
It makes more sense.
Well, yeah, you know, Rich, you probably, there is a distinction between John's comment of repent, for the kingdom of God is near, using that one translation, and the difference between what Jesus was talking about. On the one hand, remember, John was there to prepare the way for Jesus coming, and now that Jesus is here, his presence and his proclaiming of the kingdom of heaven is near. And actually, that is what it says in the Greek, here in the Matthew text that we're talking about. It's not talking about within you. It is a difference. John was trying to prepare the way, and the way that preparation needs to be made is within you. You know, make straight paths within you. And here Jesus is now talking about, now this repentance is how you live out that kingdom within you. That your life needs to reflect that kingdom that God is bringing into your life.
But doesn't it make more sense that the kingdom of God is within you?
Well, you know, Rich, I'll disagree with that, because right now, as we look at this passage where Jesus is now in the world, the King, you know, Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he was basically personifying God's presence in a real, concrete way, and that's what he was meaning when he said the kingdom of God is near. It's like you know, it's right in front of you. It's me.
So, what in the Scripture says that you cannot personify God's presence to the world?
Actually, you know, the Second Corinthians passage that talks about us being the ambassadors of the world, that we share this ministry of reconciliation, is exactly agreeing with what you just said. You know, Jesus is God's presence in the world, and now we're called to be Jesus' presence in the world. That's what our calling. And actually, I think that's what this passage was trying to get to for each of these disciples, where he grabs Simon and Peter and pulls them aside and says, okay, now you need to leave your fisherman jobs and come follow me. I'm going to teach you to be fishers of men now.
God, I love pastors and the study.
I try.
You know? Philip, do you have something to add here?
A couple of things. Some Greek scholars think that reference to the kingdom of God is within you should really be more accurately translated, the kingdom of God is among you. In other words, it's in our midst. But I personally feel very comfortable with rightly understanding the kingdom of God within you. I personally like to put it in the frame of reference that it's, you know, Christ dwells within us. And Martin Luther used to emphasize that we are little Christs to our neighbor, to Christ to the people around us. So I think every Christian has Christ within them, and in that regard, the kingdom of God is within us. But I think we also have to keep in mind that while the kingdom of God is here, it's, as one theologian put it, Oscar Kuhlman, it's already but not yet. In other words, we're not totally there. We're not really perfect. Perfect meaning...
I disagree with you completely.
Okay.
How you do can you do that, it, you know.
It's not that we're not totally there. It's just that we don't understand it.
We haven't realized it yet.
I mean, when I hear this Leap to Faith, and I love this program, and especially with Mr. Olson doing it, and God, we're putting the words of God in pavement and asphalt and things that we think that we understand anything about, but yet Jesus spoke only parables, and even the disciples that heard the words of him didn't understand it. And he had to explain to them later. And in the Bible, it never says how he explained to them.
Mm-hmm.
But yet we sit here and we read a scripture and we think we understand what it means.
Well, clearly, we read a scripture and we put it on a table and we talk about it. And search for meaning in it and look for that light.
Yeah, but what did Jesus do? He fasted for 30 days plus. Who of us among us has fasted for 30 days?
Good point.
And is that maybe an indication of the sin or weakness within us?
No. No, it's an indication of our, well, maybe you can call weakness, our superficial relief. You know, we want God to be gratifying. We want to say, oh, God bless me, God bless her. Mm-hmm. But we don't want to dig any deeper because then it kind of affects our personal life.
Yeah, it's easier to go out and buy a new car, right? And look for satisfaction in something like that.
You know, I mean, we don't look at what did it mean to Jesus. And Jesus is not our father. Jesus is our brother. And he's saying, follow me.
Yeah.
And do what I do. And not a person on this phone, including myself, has done what he did.
And I guess I would go back to what Philip says, is can we? Do we have that
yeah.
power? Or are
yeah.
we are we sinful to the extent that we can't?
No. We're not bodies of sin. Sin is separation from God. As we are talking now, we are not separated from God.
Martin Luther had a quote which I appreciate a lot. The Latin is sima justus et peccator. It means at the same time that we're justified, and justified would mean holy, perfect, because of sins forgiven, at the same time we're justified, we are also, you know, simultaneously a sinner. And that fits me to a T. There's nothing else would make sense in my life. There's no other way of looking at me and my life other than to say, yes, I know that I'm completely forgiven. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. If I died this instant, God would take me to be with him. And at the same time, I realize that I still miss the mark. I still have an ego. I still am self-centered. I'm still arrogant. You know, I am not perfect. I have not arrived, and I have never met anyone who has fully arrived. That's why, for every Christian, I think it's sima justus et peccator, at the same time justified as at the same time being a sinner.
Rich, we're running out of time. Thank you so much for that call.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you, Mr. Olson.
Good to have you aboard. Thank you for calling.
And
oops, I dropped him too soon before he had his last word, but what the heck, we're out of time. Rich, Church Sunday, what time?
Messiah Lutheran Church has two services on Sunday morning, a spoken
service. Which one's the most fun?
Actually, this service, they're both fun. Our 8 o'clock spoken service is a traditional liturgical service, but spoken. Our 10 o'clock contemporary service this week, it will be have our band, our praise team, singing along with us. We also have a new Saturday evening worship service at 5:30, a family service, a very beautiful little short service, a casual service focused towards families.
Interesting. A good time Saturday evening. That way people can watch the playoff games on Sunday.
You
right?
betcha.
No excuse, folks. Phil?
We have Sunday school Bible class Sunday morning, 9:15. Regular worship at 10:30.
Thanks, folks. This has been Leap to Faith. See you next Friday.
Thank you to Leap to Faith. Leap to Faith is brought to you by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, by the Churches of the Monterey Bay Area Lutheran Conference, and by listeners just like you. If you'd like to make a donation to this radio ministry, please send it to Leap to Faith, care of St. Stephen's Lutheran Church, 2500 Soquel, Santa Cruz, California, 95062. You can also make a donation by logging on to leaptofaith.org. We cordially invite you to experience the gospel lesson discussed in today's program in Sunday's worship service. For a church near you, log on to our website at www.leaptofaith.org.